Psalm 13, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you that you're here, and we thank you that, Lord, as we look at David's situation here, we thank you that in our darkest times, in our scariest times, you are still God, and you win. So, Father, I want to pray for those that are here tonight, maybe going through something, maybe something really hard, maybe something just medium hard. I don't know, Lord. But I pray that they will see you, and that tonight we will sing to you with all our hearts, because you are God. So we ask you to fill us with your Spirit and bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So here it is. The whole thing with this psalm, as with a couple of other ones before this, is that so you're in trouble, things are not going very well, and maybe it's even very scary what's going on in your life. Which, by the way, if everything's going really good for you right now, file this away, because things will fall apart. Because this is the way life works. That's just the way it is. You will suffer hard times. You will have great times. But for those of you who are suffering right now, what a great night this is for you. And for those of you who aren't, well, again, file this away. Remember to go back to this psalm in all of your trouble, because here you are, you're in trouble, and God is quiet. You're saying hello up there, and there is no answer. And understand that in our trouble, when we feel like God has somehow vacated the building, this is not out of the ordinary. I don't believe there's anybody in here who has never felt the absence of God. And yet, I want us to be encouraged tonight that there is no such thing as the absence of God. And so let's look at David. Now remember, we don't know exactly what was up with David at this time, but guaranteed he's had some tough time. He had had some tough times in his life, either running from King Saul, who was his best friend's dad, and it was his father-in-law as well, as he had married Saul's daughter. But also, after David had become king and had a few kids, one of his kids, Absalom, went to war against his dad and stole the kingdom right out from under his feet. These are things that David had to endure. And so he wrote a lot of songs about this. And so, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? 1, 2, 3, 4 times he says, how long? How long? If any of you have ever had kids and gone on a trip with them, and they're in the back seat, how many more miles? We used to ask, how many more miles? We just get on the road, how many more miles? Because we're cooped up in the car and we believe we're suffering. Certainly sitting next to my sisters was suffering. And we never get the answer we want. And you and I feel like maybe we're cooped up in some kind of a vehicle that's taking us somewhere against our will, and maybe we are cooped up in something against our will. And we ask God, how much longer is this going to take? But understand that God has a destination in mind with the trouble that you're going through. And that destination is not a place, but really it's a thing. That destination is pure gold for you. But you wonder, how long must I stay in this crucible, that thing that they put the gold in and then they heat it up and it turns to, and they liquefy it and all of the dross comes to the top. And you are in the crucible and you are being heated up and all of the impurities coming to the top. God just scoops them off the top. And you say, thank you very much, Lord, for purifying me. How much longer do I have to be in this thing? And you know, I started thinking about that question and asking God that because I've asked God that question before. And he did not give me an answer. How long do I have to go through this? Hello? Hello? God's so gracious to us, he does not give us an answer because we would never be satisfied with the answer. What if he told you, what if you have to go through it for 10 more years? He said, how much more longer, God? I can barely take this. He goes, 10 years. And you think, why did I ask? Because really, the only thing you and I need to endure is today. And we're just not going to be satisfied with any answer he gives us unless he says, hey, it's going to be over in 5 minutes. Glad you asked, because 5 minutes is all that's left. And so we ask our children in the back seat of the car and we say, how many more miles on this grueling trip? And Dad says, 3 zillion more miles. But the one thing for sure, though, is you want to carry that illustration even further. You ask your dad, how long do I have to keep this, you know, stay in this car for this trip? Well, Dad's the one driving. He's the one in control. And so is the case as the disciples were in the boat in the storm and Jesus was on board with them and the storm was dreadful and Jesus slept. How long are you going to sleep? How long is the storm going to go on? Good news is that Jesus was in the same boat with them. Now, sometimes, and I do want to address this, and I'll get back to what we're doing here in Psalm 13, because I don't believe this is the case in Psalm 13, but it can be the case with you and me. And that is sometimes you and I ask how long when the decision is completely our own. We may be suffering due to some behavior of ours. We may be suffering due to the choices we have made. Not God's choices, not just by accident or by what we, it looks like pure chance, but no, we drove the car where we drove it, and it is a horrible place. And we say, oh God, how much longer do I need to suffer? I believe the Lord might answer some of us, well, tell me. Because so often we do, as it reads in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, we leave that fountain of living waters and start digging ourselves our own cisterns that can't even hold any water. We want to do things maybe a better way than God has it. And the more we build on our own little kingdom, the more we realize that this is not going to work. We say, how long? And God says, I don't know. Why don't you just turn right back around and come back to me? So here are the things that he asks. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you forget me? Okay. You know, pain makes us think wrong things about God. Like this whole idea that God forgets. Like God's up there just totally absent-minded. But you feel forgotten, don't you? And so he must have forgotten you. And we don't take God at his word. We just don't believe God. And we just follow what we're feeling. I feel forgotten, therefore God has forgotten. I don't care what you feel, God has not forgotten you. God knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every little thing about you. He knows what you're going to say next, and you don't even know what you're going to say. As Psalm 139 tells us, his thoughts for us are more numerous than the grains of sand. He thinks about you all the time. Yeah, but how come I don't feel like he's thinking about me all the time? Because pain makes you think weird things. And so you think he's forgotten, but he hasn't. Here's another. How long will you hide your face? That is to accuse God of turning his back. That is a God who hasn't forgotten. He just doesn't care. I'm not going to look at you right now. Again, in the presence of pain, we can lack joy. Because I think really maybe it's us who's turned our back. And I don't mean that in a sinful way. I mean that in a way that sometimes we can have a greater focus on our trouble than we have on our God. But our trouble screams for attention, does it not? As soon as you are looking straight into the face of God Almighty, your trouble is saying, hello, jumping up and down, making the noises. And but we lose that perspective, but we beg God, oh God, look at us. And we know that if he does look upon us, as the blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verse 25 says, make your face to shine upon us. Psalm 80, verse 3, restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Because in all reality, with all of this, and all of these false accusations of God, there is something that God can do. God can pull the plug on your suffering. God can just show up and say, I'm here. He can literally show up for you. But he won't right now. Why? Back to the gold thing. I always like to look at it as the cookies in the oven, right? The cookies crying out to the baker. It's like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just making cookies out of you. Oh, I love cookies. I would like to be a cookie. And then you put them in the oven, and the cookies are saying, dang, it's hot in here. I think, and they start talking to each other. You know, have you seen the baker lately? No, I haven't seen the baker at all. Are you hot? I'm hot. This isn't good at all. And you're crying out, get me out of here, hello! Baker does not want to come back to the oven because he's going to pull that oven open before you're done. And all you're going to do is you're going to be that gross, gooey thing in the middle. It won't even hold together. He's making a perfect cookie out of you. But you have to wait for that perfection. Something I do not like to do, you do not like to do it either, but the fact is this. God will cause his face to shine. He will come and get you when you are done with this. And only God knows when he's done with this. Only God knows. And again, if he says to you how long it's going to be, you will lose heart. As I had asked the Lord during that time, Bridget and I went to the school of trust. I asked him at the very beginning. I mean, it was 2 or 3 months into it. I said, okay, God, here's the deal. Just tell me what you're trying to teach me. Maybe I'll get it. I know I'm going to have to go through something bad here. I was already going through something bad. I said, can you just tell me when we're going to be done with this? Nope, crickets, just crickets. It was 3 years. Had I heard a voice from 3 years? 3 years on 350 degrees. Another how long? How long will I roll around in this sorrow? Having sorrow in my heart daily there in verse 2. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He says, ruminating upon trouble is bitter work. And that's where David had gone. He has sorrow in his heart daily, taking counsel in his own soul, talking to himself about his trouble. And it was bitter work for David as it is for you and me. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long will the bad guys do well when I do horribly? That's always the question. How come those guys are doing good and I'm doing bad and I'm the only one walking with you? God doesn't give him the answers to these things. It is a matter of focus for you and me, and it's a matter of focus for David back when he wrote this in verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And so now he starts to pray more of a sensible prayer after he just lets it out. Which, by the way, whatever you are feeling, whatever you are thinking, go ahead and say it to God, even if it is not right. You know why? Because God already knows what you're thinking. I've talked about things I've said to God with other people. I said, yeah, at times I told God, God, I just don't trust you. And I've had Christian brothers and sisters look at me like, whoa, did you really say that to him? You can't say that to God. Well, what if I'm already thinking it? Should I lie to God because I don't want him to really know what I'm thinking? No, tell him what you're thinking. God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you with this. I don't trust you with that. In fact, I think you've turned your back on me. I believe you've forgotten me. Now, even though none of that is true about God, God can take it. You've confessed the silly things you've had in your head and in your heart, and now, all right, okay, I said it. Now, let's get to the real prayer. And that is, I want you to hear me. God, please hear me. And open my eyes. What a great prayer. You and I need for God to enlighten our eyes. Not to the answers that we believe are going to bring the satisfaction we seek, but rather to enlighten our eyes to His plan and purpose while we continue in the trial. God, just let me know what you're doing. I don't think that's an unfair prayer at all. Oh God, just let me know what you're doing. But the general and true answer is God is making you into pure gold. Making you perfect. And David's trouble says, you better show me something, God, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I feel like I'm going to die here. And by the way, he was very close to death on many occasions. But I think so many times, I know a couple of times I've prayed to God and I've gotten dramatic with him. You may not believe that I would ever get dramatic with anybody. But I have cried out to God and said, God, please, just save me from this. Because if I continue like this, I'm going to die. This is going to kill me. God is going to kill me. And God says, promise? Because that's a goal of God's in our lives. You need to be a dead guy. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. He says to the Corinthians, I die daily. He tells us, his disciples, you want to come after me? Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily. The cross being the form of execution. And as I had learned years ago, through a horrible trial, I was learning that through that trial, God was killing me. Because the biggest problem in what God wants to do through you and me is us. My biggest problem, my biggest obstacle in being used of God and being changed by God is me. And so, God works out our lives turns up the heat, and a little bit more of us dies, but a little more of Him lives. We are here to glorify God. And so through that crushing, we will glorify Him as more of Him gets in there and less of us is in there. And verse 4, well, let me get the whole thing. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So he says, hear me, enlighten me, lest I die, and lest the enemy thinks he has won. And sometimes we look around us at circumstances and we see an enemy out there, or just the enemy in the spiritual battle. Sometimes you think that Satan is winning over you. Satan can't win over you. Oh, but boy, it feels that way though, sometimes. But the Lord has beaten Satan. And so all of the spiritual warfare around you and the stuff that you and I can fret over, we're kind of fretting over nothing. Kind of fretting over, you know, little bunny rabbits, really. But we try to reason with God. You've got to fix this, Lord, lest the enemy prevail over me. Don't you really? If you don't fix this now, the enemy's going to win and you're going to look bad. I've said that to God. I do think that God spends a lot of time kind of giggling at my prayers. The time, back to that time, that 3 years of, you know, we didn't have any money, and I kept telling God how bad he was making himself look with this. They took our car, they turned off our phone, and we were scraping. We were the macaroni and cheese family, you know, and that was it. We had nothing in the refrigerator. Every day was just, who knows where we're going to get food. And I would pray in earnest, Lord, this is a bad witness. If I can't pay the bills, then you look really bad, Lord. So, just letting you know. But he didn't buy the prayer, and I had to stay in the oven a little longer. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You see the progression. David was a guy who wallowed in his difficulty, lifted up his eyes to the Lord to pray, and remembered who he was praying to. He praises the Lord. He says, you know what, God? I have trusted in you. I've trusted in your mercy. In other words, you will be merciful to me. And this whole business of trusting in God's mercy, he also knows his place, that God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. Because we're sinners. We deserve hell. But what does God give us? His glory. He doesn't owe it to us. We get it completely on his mercy. And we trust in his mercy, don't we? As we sing that song, you know, from Habakkuk chapter 3, when no fruit is on the vine, I'll trust in you. Why? Because, well, look at what he's done. Rejoice in salvation alone. You and I can get so bogged down with the trouble of life, the everyday life. Sometimes the little troubles, they add up, or sometimes you got a big trouble. But sometimes you can even get bogged down by your successes in life. As in Luke chapter 10, the disciples came back after they had been very successful in the ministry. And they told Jesus, whoa, the demons are subject to us. Man, you got it. Whoa, this was awesome. And Jesus said, awesome, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Because life is going to go up and down all the time. And if you're me, it goes up and down three times a day. My poor wife. I must be a joy to live with. But it's going to go up and down, up and down. So whether you're down or whether you're up, focus on the fact of your salvation. We win. God wins. And he's taken us with him. Regardless of what happens here. So focus is what we're talking about in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing. The world's caving in around you. Nothing is going right. You've lost all your friends. You've lost all your money. You've lost everything. I will sing to the Lord. Do it. Do it. Be as Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, right? Paul and Silas just got a whooping and they were thrown into prison, put in the stocks, and it was there that they were only waiting to see if they were going to be killed the next morning. And as they hung in the stocks, their backs torn open, bleeding, filthy dirt all over them, they sang. They sang praises to God. And, well, you know the story. Then the earth shook, the walls crumbled, and everybody in that prison was set free. Now, I know some of you are going to say, oh, good, you mean if I sing, then the walls will crumble and we'll all be set free and everybody will come to faith in Christ? And no. But it could happen. Paul and Silas weren't singing in order to make something happen. They were singing because something had already happened. God saved them. That in their lowest, worst situation, they were still better off than the richest man in the world who did not know God. And they sang. They sang. I want to encourage you and encourage me to purpose in your heart to sing when you would rather complain. Why? Well, as I said before, what's already happened, but think about it, just as he wrote here, because God had dealt bountifully with me. You know, this world has been rotten to me. Maybe life has been rotten to me. I feel like I got dealt a real lousy hand. Psh. No, God has dealt bountifully with you. Notice David speaks in the past tense. He says, I will sing. In other words, let me go get my guitar. I'm going to sing. Because why? He has dealt bountifully with me. I have trusted in your mercy. You see, David remembers who God was. You get your eyes fixed on the Lord, you remember all the things that he's done in your life. Not just salvation, but how he bailed you out a year ago. And we serve the same God we served a year ago. God doesn't change. And where I would encourage us to set up those stones of remembrance, as God would have the children of Israel, let's say after they got out of they crossed the Jordan River, and God instructed them to put up 12 stones. They said, now, when your kids ask you, what are these stones doing here? You can tell them, In fact, every time you see them, you will remember what God did. As in 1 Samuel chapter 7, I believe, is the set up the stone Ebenezer. We always sing that song. We'll sing it tonight. Come thou fount of every blessing. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. What in the world does that mean? Ebenezer means stone of help. And after the Philistines had been beaten, Samuel had raised up a pile of stones, or just maybe just one stone, and he called it Ebenezer. There's my Ebenezer. I'll remember this day in this place how God helped me. And when I'm struggling and I look back on this rock, I know that God still lives. He's bailed me out before. He'll bail me out again. I love the fact that I get to talk about God all the time. I have to talk about God all the time. He makes me. But with that, you know, I've got a whole truckload of Ebenezers and stones of remembrance everywhere. Remember what God has done. And in all your trouble, and even now, let's look to the glory of God. Let's look to the fact of that He has saved us. And we're going to sing with all our hearts to the God who gave Himself up for us. Father, we thank You that You know us. We thank You that, I mean, my goodness, Lord, our whole relationship with You is all about You bailing us out. Oh, how we need to be bailed out. Lord, help us to set our focus on You, our greatest treasure. You, Lord, who's given us everything we need and who always will. And Lord, how wonderful it is that as we would go through trouble, some going through it now, some later, or some before, how wonderful it is that You are making us into gold. As all the dross comes to the top, may we be crushed that Your Spirit would flow. Oh Lord, we rejoice in You. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in the fact that You sent Your only Son to the cross to bleed and die for us. That Your blood washes away all of our sins, and we are holy and righteous in Your sight because of You. Oh God, may You pour Your love out on us tonight. As we offer to You that sacrifice of praise, we will sing to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.